Lord, you give meaning to our hopes, to our struggles, and our strivings. Without you, we are lost, our lives empty. And so when all else fails, we turn to you. In the stillness of night, when the outer darkness enters the soul, in the press of the crowd, when we walk alone, though yearning for companionship, and when in agony we are bystanders to our own confusion, we look to you for hope and peace. Lord, we do not ask for a life of ease, for happiness without alloy. Instead, we ask you to teach us to be uncomplaining and unafraid. In our darkness, help us to find your light, and in our loneliness, to discover the many spirits akin to our own. Give us strength to face life with hope and courage, that even from its discords and conflicts, we may draw blessing. Make us understand that life calls us not merely to enjoy the richness of the earth, but to exalt in heights attained after the toil of climbing. Together, let our darkness be dispelled by your love, that we may rise above fear and failure, our steps sustained by faith. Lord, you give meaning to our lives. You are our support and our trust. Borchu et Adonai hamvavorach. Praise ye the Lord, to whom all praise is due. Boruch Adonai hamvavorach le'olam v'ed. Praise be the Lord, to whom all praise is due, forever and ever.
Baruch et Adonai hamevorach. Baruch et Adonai hamevorach. Baruch Adonai hamevorach le'olam va'ed. Baruch Adonai.
Can we imagine a world without color, a world without the grace of blue, the life of green?
We give thanks for eye and see the sublime beauty.
Blessed is the Eternal One, for the rainbow's brilliant colors.
Can we imagine a world without sound, never knowing the joy of song?
We give thanks for words that speak to the mind, for hymns of joy and songs of sorrow, and for souls that know how to listen.
Blessed is the Eternal One, whose strength and light pervade the world.
Can we imagine a world without law, where flowing of tide or coming of dawn could not be counted on?
The wondrous order that governs stars and dust, our own heart's beauty. Blessed is the Eternal One, creator, source of all.
Can we imagine a world without love, where the spirit is shackled in the prison of the self? Shema Yisrael. Shema Yisrael. Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Echad. Baruch Shem.
The Lord our God.
The Lord is one. Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam Vo'ed. Praise be his name, whose glorious kingdom is forever and ever.
Shema. Baruch Shem Kavod.
V'yahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'chol levavcha u'v'chol nafshecha u'v'chol modecha. V'hayu hadavarim ha'ele asher anochi v'tzavcha hayom al levavecha. V'shinantam levonecha v'dibarta bom v'shivtecha b'veitecha u'lechtecha v'aderech u'shachbecha u'v'kumecha. You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your being. Set these words which I command you this day upon your heart. Teach them faithfully to your children. Speak of them in your home and on your way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Ukshartam laot al yodecha v'hayu latotafot bein einecha uvtavtam al mezuzot beitecha uvisharecha. Bind them as a sign upon your hand. Let them be a symbol before your eyes. Inscribe them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Lama'an tizkeruv v'asitem et kol mitzotai v'hayitem kedoshim leloheichem ani Adonai Elohechem. Be mindful of all my mitzvot and do them. So shall you consecrate yourselves to your God. I, the Lord, am your God, who led you out of Egypt to be your God. I, the Lord, am your God. There lives a God.
Our Savior is God when they looked up to the heavens.
There lives a God.
Our woe was silent when they looked into the soul.
Our people found him in their liberation from bondage.
The wilderness of Sinai met him.
Through long years of wandering, they put their trust in him. There lives a God.
In love, he summoned us to bear witness to him. In love, he has preserved us to this day. In love, we live.
Top of page 4. You are the Redeemer of Israel and all the oppressed. Blessed is the Eternal One, the God of Israel, the source of freedom.
God and God of our fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Amos, Isaiah, and Micah, a heritage has come down to us along all the painful paths our people has traveled. our God and God of our mothers, God of Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, and Rachel, Deborah, Hannah, and Ruth, a heritage has come down to us. When others worshiped gods indifferent to goodness, our mothers and fathers found the one whose law unites all people in justice and love. A heritage of faith has come down to us out of the life of our people. When knowledge was the secret lore of princes and priests, our sages opened their doors to all who sought understanding. A heritage of learning has come down to us out of the life of our people.
Baruch Adonai Eloheinu ve'elohe avoteinu Elohe Avraham Elohe Yitzchak ve'elohe Yaakov Ha'el ha'gadol ha'gibor ve'hanora de avot who may vigil all of an even a ham lemon shamo beahava melech uzer moshia umagen baruch ha
where the weak were tormented by oppressors, our Torah taught us to love the poor and the stranger. The heritage of justice has come down to us. Where the sword was sovereign, we were commanded to seek peace and pursue it. The heritage of peace has come down to us. All this now is ours. Ours the teaching, ours the task to make the heritage live. For it is our life and the length of days. We sanctify thy name on earth as the heavens declare thy glory. And in the words of the prophet we say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.
Nekadesh et shimcha ba'olam Keshem shemakdishim oto Bishamem arom Kakatuv al yad nevi'echa Vekaraze el zeve Oh!
all generations, we will make known your greatness, and to all eternity proclaim your holiness. Your praise, O God, shall never depart from our lips. Blessed is the Lord, the holy God. O fill our minds with knowledge and our hearts with wisdom.
Praise be the mind that unifies all creation.
Remind us of the best that is in us.
Praise be the will that gives us power to choose our way.
Help us to feel the anguish of the afflicted and oppressed.
Praise be the heart that inspires in us a vision of justice and love.
Make us bring knowledge and skill to help the infirm.
Praise be the power that brings healing to the sick.
Teach us to stand in awe before the mystery of being.
Praise be the one who is present in the miracle of prayer.
We pray for the peace of Israel and all nations. Our prophets envisioned an age of blessing. Still we yearn for it and work for it. As we have learned, let justice dwell in the wilderness, righteousness in the fruitful field.
For righteousness shall lead to peace. It shall bring quietness and confidence forever.
Then all shall sit under their vines and under their fig trees, and none shall make them afraid. May he who causes peace to reign in the high heavens, let peace descend on us, on all Israel, and all the world.
The scriptural reading for this morning's service is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, reads as follows. When all these things befall you, the blessing and the curse that I have set before you, and you take them to heart amidst the various nations to which the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God, you and your children, heed his command with all your heart and soul, just as I enjoin upon you this day. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and take you back in love. He will bring you together again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Even if your outcasts are at the ends of the world, from there the Lord your God will gather you. From there he will fetch you. And the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers occupied, and you shall occupy it. And he will make you more prosperous and more numerous than your fathers. Then the Lord your God will open up your heart and the hearts of your offsprings to the love of the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, in order that you may live. The Lord your God will inflict all those curses upon the enemies and foes who persecuted you. You, however, will again heed the Lord and obey all his commandments, which I enjoin upon you this day. And the Lord your God will grant you abounding prosperity in all your undertakings, in the issue of your womb, and the offspring of your cattle, and the produce of your soil. For the Lord will again delight in your well-being, as he did in that of your fathers, since you will be heeding the Lord your God and keeping his commandments and laws that are recorded in this book of the teachings. Once you have returned to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Surely this instruction, which I enjoin upon you this day, is not too baffling for you, nor is it beyond reach. It is not in the heavens that you should say, "Who among us can go up to the heavens and get it for us and impart it to us that we may observe it?" Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who among us can cross to the other side of the sea and get it for us and impart it to us that we may observe it?" No, the thing is very close to you, in your mouth and in your heart to observe it. See, I set before you this day life and prosperity, death and adversity. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his laws, and his rules, that you may thrive and increase, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land which you are about to invade and occupy. But if your heart turns away, and you give no heed, and are lured into the worship and service of other gods, I declare to you this day that you shall certainly perish. You shall not long endure on the soil which you are crossing the Jordan to invade and occupy. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. I have put before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life if you and your offspring would live, by loving the Lord your God, heeding his commands, and holding fast to him. For thereby you shall have life and shall long endure upon the soil that the Lord your God swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give unto them.
On behalf of the Men's Club, welcome, and thank you for coming on this, the first day of spring. As Reform or Liberal Jews, we are in today's vernacular, or street language, if you wish to call it that, walking the line. We're walking the line as far as traditional observance and acceptance of the Torah. The question before us this morning has been on the bargaining table of rabbinical councils for ages. How much, or how little tradition? Or, does tradition really matter? Is not the covenant between Jew and God his prime consideration? Is not the philosophy of Judaism, its ethic, the moral principles that flow from the Torah itself, the significant and unique aspect of Judaism's thought and behavior? Or is the significant aspect measured in terms of symbolism? As an example, a few months ago, an Orthodox rabbi visiting my home advised me that the mezuzah on my doorpost was at the wrong angle. Well, I thanked the rabbi very much and said when I got around to it, I'll change it. And he said, "Mr. Maltz, would you mind if I change it right now? You see, I carry a pair of pliers and nails in my car. I just want to do this." Well, I felt I should not deny this man this opportunity to express what to him was the most important aspect of his personal religion. And so my mezuzah is now at the right angle, or righteous angle. My friends, there is some of this in all of us, all the ingredients. The real question in discussing tradition and Torah is the mix of those ingredients, the recipe, if you will. The enigma about which we address ourselves continuously is individual autonomy versus unyielding tradition. In our Reform philosophy, use of the word covenant itself implies a partnership. The covenant, or partnership, if you will, between God and man. Of course, a partnership means give and take. And there are all kinds of partnerships. Equal partners, general partners, limited partnerships, syndicated partnerships, good and bad partnerships. What role do you play as a Jew in your partnership with God in the mutual acceptance of the Torah? My 85-year-old father, an enlightened and intelligent Jew in all respects, other than the fact that up until very recently did not feel comfortable in a Jewish house of worship other than Orthodox. And he began to skip services more and more, until finally he would only attend when other men needed him to make the minyan. He'd be the 10th man. Well, I thought perhaps with the harsh weather and the walk to the shul, it was getting a bit too much. And I wasn't prepared for the answer when I asked, "Dad, why have you stopped going to synagogue?" And his reply, "Well, to tell you the truth, son, after 85 years, I'm just getting tired of the redundancy of the service." Well, in effect, my father was becoming, in his 85th year, an advocate of his individuality, discerning his right to autonomy and his role in the partnership. Of course, we tire of the same words and phrases repeated and often mumbled day after day, and hence the desire for change. But let's not forget that change for novelty's sake robs the worshiper of a sense of continuity. It's my conviction, friends, that as liberal Jews, we must try to look within ourselves for a personal spiritual dedication as a commitment to Torah and the tradition of its worship. We have a need to express ourselves and our individual intensity towards Judaism and communicate our respective feelings. I believe we cannot be disembodied Jews, ignoring all but just the mental process. 2 years ago, my daughter, attending a university in another state, a member of a Jewish sorority, told me that the girls just didn't observe the Sabbath in the sorority house. And the girls, for the most part, although not denying their Jewish identity, harbored vague feelings of agnosticism. And, "Dad," she said, "that's just the way it is." Until Passover came. At that time, the house mother felt there was no longer any need to purchase matzahs or any other ritual Pesachic foods. The girls, they became incensed and demanded that there be a physical perception of the Passover holiday, including the serving of symbolic and traditional food. They wanted to make a statement of their Jewishness. We should not, and we must not, as I have frequently seen, display a sense of arrogance toward a fellow Jew if he or she has the need, the call, if you wish, for a little more seasoning, a pinch more of tradition. Let me carry this thought a bit further. If the Reform movement is truly the liberal, intellectually free force of Judaism, it must be free enough to accept all Jews, regardless of traditional persuasion, as fellow Jews, equal and acceptable, certainly not to be judged or merely tolerated. When arrogant behavior toward fellow Jews is set aside, and true human appreciation of our fellow Jew, regardless of traditional behavior, is accepted, only then can each of us honestly face ourselves and say, I am participating totally in the full force of liberal Reform Judaism. I remember as a youth, I attended a bar mitzvah ceremony at an old Orthodox shul, where on their cheder bulletin board was posted a statement to the effect that members of that congregation shall not perceive individuals as Jews unless they conform to the full measure of Orthodox doctrine and act in accordance with those traditions. I ask you the question this morning that if we as Reform Jews employ that same narrow attitude toward traditionalists, are we really any different? You know, in the early days of the Reform movement, reason was used to preclude too much ritual. I believe there is a limit in exploiting the intellect and the mind for the purpose of rationalizing tradition and Torah. Over the centuries, we've gone through too much fire. We've suffered too much bloodletting to consider our covenant purely platonic. The worshiper must be emotionally moved as well as intellectually challenged. The human spirit needs and hungers to feel as well as think. As Jews, we cry out for compassion, for sentiment. Yes, we cry out for love. And perhaps that's what we need to search for in the perception of tradition and Torah. You know, in our schools, we teach art appreciation, music appreciation. How about more appreciation in the art of love and understanding of Torah and Judaism? Jacob Petuchovsky, in his book Ever Since Sinai, dedicates an entire chapter to what he calls love letters, revealing surviving documentation that witnessed the union of God and man and the people of Israel. In effect, I guess you might call that a marriage contract. As we know, love changes during a marriage. If it's a good marriage, a good partnership, or covenant, it becomes a thing of increasing beauty, of intensifying devotion, of ever-increasing concern for our loved one. And there are as many ways to express love in marriage as there are ways to express our love of Torah. So let me conclude with a love letter. Not the kind you would read in an Ann Landers column, but a love letter, nevertheless, by our people of Israel to God, bearing on the subject of Torah. And may these words of the 119th Psalm come to life for you as they have for me. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not err from thy commandments. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy Torah. Remove from me the way of falsehood, and favor me with thy Torah. Give me understanding, that I keep thy Torah and observe it with my whole heart. The bands of the wicked have enclosed me, but I have not forgotten thy Torah. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. The Torah of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Unless thy Torah had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord. Thy Torah is my delight. Amen.
The relationship between Jewry and Israel and Jewry and dispersion did not arise in 1948 with the Declaration of Israel's independence. The diaspora has a history of more than 26 centuries. Its first chapter was written by those exiled to Babylonia after the destruction of the first temple in 586 BCE, and the final chapter may never be written. Israel is more than an outpost of the West, as some have described it. It is a bold step in human and geographical rehabilitation, a pilot plan in social engineering. It has become a visual aid of the Bible. It is unique in so many ways, and some of its innovations hold such promise for the West that it requires interpretation for those unfamiliar with what is transpiring in this small but dynamic land. How does Israel contribute to the welfare of those living in the diaspora? First and foremost, we have passed in a single lifetime from a world in which the existence of a free Israel seemed inconceivable not long ago, into a world that seems inconceivable without its existence. It has succeeded in binding together all Judaism's multifaceted pluses and refined them into a recognizable form of a free country. Having been excluded from every major achievement, we too are today an essential factor in the Union of Nations. In Hebrew terms, I would say we have reached the age of bar mitzvah among the nations of the world. We are counted in the minyan. Within this short time, the Magen David, for centuries used as a symbol of degradation and martyrdom, now has become part of Israel's flag, and a symbol of creativity and glory, a symbol of joy and respectability. In all the places where flags are being displayed, whether at the United Nations or at official occasions, the Israeli flag, too, is boldly there, a symbol of recognition. Thus, Israel as a state is challenging the world to become aware that the thousands of years of martyrdom were not in vain, and the utterances of Ani Ma'amin, I believe, or Shema Yisrael, by the martyrs in Rome, Spain, and during the Holocaust, had a prophetic meaning and have become reality. Israel is making the world realize that the Jewish people throughout the ages has made a vital contribution to the sum total of world civilization. And as a result, the world has benefited immensely from this contribution. It shows how empires and its bitter enemies vanished without any trace, but Israel survived. Hence, Israel has succeeded in restoring the Jew in the diaspora to his historic address, if desired, where he can live not in misery, but in joy. Given the opportunity, like any citizen in the world of nations, to choose freely where to settle and live peacefully, welcomed, needed, and accepted. For centuries, the world has tried to define the Jew either in terms of race, religion, atheism, communism, or any term that benefited the detractor. Now the world must listen to Israel for its definition. For the Jewish people to live in a world where its own culture is represented among all cultures is indeed an historic novelty. How beautiful and meaningful it is to live in as great a democracy as the United States and feel that as a result of Israel, our culture too is represented without any need for apology. How gratifying it is to feel that we too are represented in the exhibit of books, in the exhibition of stamps, in the halls of learning, in the collection of coins, in the challenge for the spiritual enrichment of mankind. How beautiful is the feeling to watch how the state of Israel has influenced the American press and publishers to take cognizance of Jewish culture and Jewish civilization. Let's remember, more books dealing with the understanding of Judaism have appeared in the past 25 years than in the three centuries of Jewish life in America. To the Jew, Israel means that the Jews, the only people in the world to belong to an ancient people whose lineage was never severed, are no longer servants to humanity, but contributors to civilization. That for the first time, the majority of Jews in the diaspora, and especially in America, are in a position to be exposed to their ancestral heritage in a normal way, as other far-flung nationals are. To the Jew, Israel means that for the first time in 2,000 years, the Jew has a place under the sun, where the term majority may also include him. To the Jew, Israel means that in America, he is not only a member of a major faith, but a member of an historic nation as well. How beautiful it is to be able to stand up and be counted. Israel has entered world history's eternal roster and will answer its roll call proudly as a member of mankind's society. What of the diaspora? The ever-increasing permanence of Israel will never do away with the need for it. We must realize the diaspora goes back as far as Eretz Yisrael itself. Long before the fall of the Second Temple, There were large and powerful Jewries in Babylon, Rome, and Alexandria. These settlements were our salvation when we were exiled. They have remained so down through the centuries, through the Ottoman Empire, Poland, 19th century Russia, the British Commonwealth, and the United States. Today we feel sure the diaspora will always exist. Israel needs it as an economic support. Our donations and investments keep it pulsing and capable of standing up to its detractors. It counts heavily on political support, particularly that of the United States, where the so-called Jewish vote is regarded by some as more than helpful. Diaspora contributes more than Israel toward culture and the arts. The diaspora is important, but can one live a full Jewish life outside of Israel? This has been under dispute since the days of the Talmud. There are three views concerning this question. Theodor Herzl predicted that the establishment of a Jewish state would finish diaspora Judaism, for any Jew with a strong identity would return to the homeland, while those remaining would be assimilated into the majority culture. David Ben-Gurion warned, "There is a dagger facing diaspora Jewry. It is in danger of death by strangulation. In the free and prosperous countries, there will be a slow and imperceptible decline into assimilation." There are those who contend, on the other hand, that Jews are creating a mighty culture in the diaspora. For the first time in history, Western Jews are emancipated and are accepted as Americans and Englishmen as well as Jews. The third view embraces the theory that Israel will serve as a viable spiritual heart of the Jewish people. Although scattered all over the world, they will not be a disconnected part, because one part, the one in Israel, will be a center for them all. We can be and are living Jewish lives in the diaspora, but where does our Reformed Judaism stand in Israel? Not too well. While it has been on the Israeli scene for a long time, it enjoys no official recognition. There is a Reformed synagogue in Jerusalem, and the movement actively sponsors Reformed congregations and a high school in Haifa. Its impact is minor, and the mass of Israelis are indifferent. This is partly understandable, since in the diaspora, the synagogue is the hub of religious fervor and expression. In Israel, it is just not that important. The real impact of religion in Israel comes through the religious judicial system. On the functional level, there are no Reform rabbis. When congregants or students want to get married, divorced, or converted, they must apply to the local rabbinic authority, which is Orthodox. It alone can determine whether there can be a marriage, or even if one is a Jew. In spite of the lack of recognition, the movement continues to grow and establish deeper roots in Israel. In mid-November 1976, 750 Reformed Jews from 14 countries convened in Jerusalem to mark the Golden Jubilee of the World Union for Progressive Judaism. One Israeli remarked, "I wouldn't have believed there were that many Reformed Jews in the world, let alone gathered here in Jerusalem with an obvious dedication to Zionism and Judaism." The highlight of the conference was a dedication of Kibbutz Yahel, first Reformed kibbutz in Israel, located in the Eilat region near the Jordanian border. The founding group consisted of 50 young men and women, each of whom has 3 years of agricultural and military training. Projections are that they will number 250. Initially, its functions will be solely agrarian, but in the near future, light industry will be added. What with the recognition problem, we Reformed Jews, coupled with the conservative movement, are having radical thoughts. Were I to gently lift the lid of the Pandora box, we could see a certain faction working toward a Bet Din, or coalition of the two, in both Israel and the world. Our goal is to be recognized in Israel, and from there, in concert with all the diaspora, show how a people can transcend nationalism, even as it affirms it, thereby setting an example for humanity, which is largely concerned with parochial goals. May we enjoy the same relationship, Reformed, conservative, and Orthodox in Israel, as we are beginning to realize in the diaspora. Amen.
Oh, It hath been told thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord doth require of thee, only to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. This quote of the prophet Micah succinctly and elegantly states the commitment of a Jew. Emphasis is placed on the individual and his relationship with his God. This is further indicated by Micah. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. The book, which closes on a melancholy tone and contains a pronouncement against Jerusalem directed at the high places of Judah, reflects the prophet's disappointment in the monarch, but still keeps a note of hope. This attitude of disillusionment with the power structure is a concern in our times. A resultant, individually centered bias is of particular relevance to the issue of the Jew obligating himself to both survival as Jews and service to humanity. Albert Einstein has said that the pursuit of knowledge for its own sake, an almost fanatical love of justice and the desire for personal independence, these are the features of Jewish tradition which make me thank my stars that I belong to it. Although allegiance to the Jewish people and to all humanity seem congruent, there are also points of conflict, and to confront them without abandoning either of these commitments presupposes significant resolution of egocentric attitudes. Unfortunately, in our contemporary culture, where impersonal interaction, alienation, and mobility tend to dominate, there is a trend toward primary allegiance to oneself, how to be one's own best friend. For example, the work ethic has been eclipsed by gratification of the self, particularly in a post-industrial society. Today, the Jew is a product of this age in which he lives. The computer and other high-grade technologies have profound influence on our lives. With all their benefits, these awe-inspiring advances are intimidating and explain in large part the accelerated pace and sense of isolation felt by many. New information accumulates at a geometric rate. Keeping up becomes extremely difficult. One of the most pervasive and novel characteristics of life in technologically advanced societies is the growing prevalence of conditions of sensory and informational overloads. These are significant changes in the environment in which we live, which have great impact on the quality of life, on subjective experience, on individual and social behavior, and on human health and disease. Urbanization, crowding, noise, mass media of communication, revolution in information technology, explosive growth of printed data, conditions of work, these are the major factors that are transforming man's sensory environment. Some of the sensory input that bombards him consists of symbolic stimuli intended as messages of meaningful communication. Some represent physical stimuli such as noise. In this future shock environment, the individual develops an armor to ward off these noxious stimuli. It is no small wonder that the gentler emotions, as opposed to harshness and violence, are ignored, forgotten, or not even experienced by many. Thus, the words of Micah take on an added importance as an antidote to these negative forces. The Jew, like everyone else, is subjected to all of this. In the midst of these stimuli, we are faced with the problem of allegiance to Judaism versus devotion to universal humanity. Adaptation to our fast-paced environment is an ever-present challenge, particularly to the Jew who is acquiring more power on the national scene, which may result in a conflict of interest with respect to Judaism. Obviously, a balance between the two is ideal, but not always easy to achieve. For a long time, Reform Judaism emphasized a universal commitment. In recent years, with the emphasis on ethnicity, we have redirected our focus toward Jewish needs and desires, while we can't forsake either particular or universal goals. A candid appraisal of our capacity for commitment using Micah's criteria, justice, mercy, humbleness, can provide a starting point for determining where we are and what remains to be done to increase our humanistic orientation to the fullest. An issue currently at center stage is ZPG, zero population growth. There are very few problems in the world today that cannot be related to overpopulation. The liberal cause reflects a national interest on the one hand and a concern for Jewish survival on the other because of the obvious threat of disappearance of the Jew. Solutions must be sought that address the problem of overpopulation and at the same time guarantee Jewish survival. Such solutions are difficult to come by. While some of the problems currently facing the Jew are without precedent, while new solutions may be necessary, it was heartening to hear the old values espoused by President Carter in his quoting Micah regarding justice, mercy, and humbleness in his inauguration speech. It is noteworthy that Micah was a peasant farmer, not a peanut farmer, peasant farmer, who had his roots in the countryside. His wisdom can serve as a guiding principle in an environment where both understimulation and overstimulation have been shown to be stressful. Stimulus overload has been demonstrated by the fable about the donkey who was equidistant between two bales of hay and starved to death. But man is not a donkey and has the capacity to pursue lofty goals with long-range commitments and a clear sense of purpose. We as Jews must decide where that clear sense of purpose lies. The present-day energy crisis has caused us to rethink our priorities. Small is beautiful, and less is more are relevant, if not de rigueur. Emphasis on quality of life, rather than just more of the same, is based on the distinction between reward and gratification. Reward is tied to external achievement, which may or may not lead to an internal sense of gratification. Micah said, "You shall eat, but not be satisfied. You shall sow, but not reap, that I may make you a desolation, and you shall bear the reproach of my people." If internal satisfaction is a goal, redefinition of priorities is absolutely essential in charting and implementing a realistic yet compassionate course, a course that provides gratification for self, as well as meeting obligations to humanity in general and to the Jewish people in particular. A method of evaluating one's actions is to employ the criteria set down by Micah as a common denominator. While it would be preferable that the individual take the initiative in adopting a simpler lifestyle characterized by justice, mercy, and humbleness, such may be involuntarily imposed by, for example, the curtailment of the use of the motor car. Binding oneself to a high order of commitment can have a settling influence on one's life. However, one must expect that major modifications in one area of living cause a ripple effect, and other areas usually do not remain static. Also, simple solutions often require complex means. Some, if not many, will say the price is too high. This has always been the case. Some will change during their lifetimes as mellowing occurs. While I consider it desirable, if not imperative, to present these views in a direct and explicit manner to the total congregation, not merely for their delectation and reflection, but as a call to action, we can and must rise against the many, many negative forces in the world today. With such direction, one may talk not merely about Jewish survival. The ultimate goal is not only to survive, but to prevail. We must survive and prevail as Jews who are part of humanity, a universal concern for humanity. Unaccompanied by a devotion to our particular people, is self-destructive. A passion for our people without involvement in humankind contradicts what the prophets have meant to us. Judaism calls us simultaneously to universal and particular obligations. We have allegiance to Torah and to Israel and also to humanity. Amen.
Time not be distant, O God, when your name shall be worshipped in all the earth, when unbelief shall disappear and error be no more. Fervently we pray the day may come when all shall turn to you in love, when corruption and evil shall give way to integrity and goodness, when superstition shall no longer enslave the mind nor idolatry blind the eye, when all who dwell on earth shall know that you alone are God. O may all created in your image become one in spirit and one in friendship, forever united in your service. Then shall your kingdom be established on earth and the word of your prophet fulfilled. The Lord will reign forever and ever. On that day the Lord shall be one his name shall be one. Eternal God, the generations come and go before you. Brief is their time. Passing, they leave many of their tasks unfinished, their plans unfulfilled, their dreams unrealized. It would be more than we could bear but for the faith that our little day finds its permanence in your eternity, and our work its completion in the unfolding of your purpose for humanity. At this sacred moment, we turn our thoughts to those we love who have gone from life. We recall the joy of their companionship. We feel a pang, the echo of that intenser grief when first their death lay before our stricken eyes. Now we know that they will never vanish so long as heart and thought remain within us. By love are they remembered, and in memory they live. O God, grant that their memory may bring strength and blessing. May the nobility in their lives and the high ideals they cherished endure in our thoughts and live on in our deeds. May we, carrying on their work, help to redeem your promise that life shall prevail. Itgadal, itgadash, shmei rabba. Elmadi vrachirutei v'amnich maluchutei b'chayeichon v'yomeichon v'chayei d'chol beit Yisrael b'gala uvizman kari v'imru, amen. Yehe shmei rabba mvorach l'olam ul'olmei olmaya. Itvarach v'ishtabach v'itpoar v'itromam v'itnasei. V'itadar v'italev v'italal shmei d'kudushah b'richu. Ledamin kol birchata v'shirata tushbuchata v'nechemata. Da'amirhan ba'olma v'imru. Amen. To the souls of Dr. Harold Greenbaum, Eugene B. Meister, Harold Newman, Belle Schulman, Marcus Wayne, and Francis Green, who passed away from our midst during this last week. And to the souls of Edwin R. Cole, Bertie Stoddard Cole, Louis Newman, Samuel S. Weber, Marvin A. Kane, Samuel A. Roth, Nathan Seidman, Max Swerdlow, Sophie Klopper Strauss, Howard Simon Sachs, Louis Schoen, Mary Newhouse Firth, Sarah Baumel, Edward Englander, Jenny Goldsmith, Leon Sperling, Rose Spilka, Frank H. Fox, Gertrude Loveman Jaskulik, Rose Bernstein, Samuel S. Rosenthal, Harold M. Strauss, Blanche M. Mayer, Lena Mendelson, Maxwell L. Lappin, David Tamarkin, Sidney N. Weitz, Molly Friedman, and Ilona H. Strasser, the anniversaries of whose deaths occurred during this past week. And to the souls of all those whom we at this hour remember in tenderest affection, may peace and bliss be granted in the world of eternal life. These to live on earth in the acts of goodness they performed in the hearts of those who cherish their memory. May the beauty of their lives abide ever among us as a loving benediction. Yehe shalom rabba min shemaya v'chayim, aleinu v'al kol Yisrael v'imru, amen. Ose shalom b'imromav, v'yase shalom, aleinu v'al kol Yisrael v'imru, amen. May the Father of peace send peace to all who mourn, and may he comfort all the bereaved among us. Oh.